If you will, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. We're kind of doing a series here on this, the idea of abounding. Our theme this year is always abounding, and we did that on Easter out of 1 Corinthians 15. Always abounding, for we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that's good. It always pays to do what we're supposed to be doing. It always pays to do what the Lord wants us to do. It may seem like it's not paying at the time, but it always pays, and I'll guarantee it will always pay. And we're going to deal with something here this morning I'm not interested in doing, but I think we have to because it's part of the abounding. And I think it'll be a blessing to you, but it's one of those we need to deal with from time to time. And so here we go. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1, let me just read just the first few verses. We were here last week, but we're going to be taking this thing a step further. Paul is writing to a young church of Thessalonica. And these books are letters. They call them epistles. Epistles are not the apostles' wives, just so you know. But the epistles are actual letters. They're writing to the church. There's usually some instruction. Sometimes it even refers to the fact that they had asked some questions. And this letter to the Thessalonians is kind of like that. It says, now we're going to deal with this. Now we're going to deal with this. And in fact, in this last chapter, he deals with something and a few things here in the first 12 verses. And then he deals with something else in the last few verses. And he goes to chapter 5. And so he's telling us some things. They're instructional. They're to the church. They're to the saints. These letters would have been read to the congregation. Paul can't be everywhere, and of course they couldn't do it like some places where they have all these satellite churches and holograms and all this kind of stuff. And so Paul would write these letters, and they would pass them from church to church to church. And they were scripture. They were considered to be part of the canon of scripture. Now, this is a letter to the general population of this congregation in Thessalonica. Now, we're going to get into some things here. You're going to say, I'm afraid some folks are going to say, well, I don't understand why you're saying this in the general public. And the problem is, because we don't say some of these things in the general public, that's why we have problems with them, because we never deal with them. So just kind of be patient with me. Please don't be offended. But, you're really thinking, what in the world is coming into now? But anyway, just take your time, hang tight with me. And there's some things we need to learn here today. But let me just read just the first few verses that we talked about last week. And we're going to put this in perspective, put it in context. And then we're going to deal with an issue here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, furthermore, going on with the next thing I want to say here, he says, then we beseech you, brethren, saved people, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. He says, I've already taught you a few things here, how you have received of how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Don't be satisfied right where you are. Don't think, well, this is all, see, some folks, well, this is all the Christian life is. This is all that's happening. Well, then I guess I've got it all. No, you don't have it all. You want to abound more and more. When I lead somebody to Christ, one of the things I try to do is to convince them that, well, the Great Commission says, go you in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Which is usually what I'm doing when I sit down with them and give them the gospel and try to lead them to Christ. This is baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That means we're supposed to lead them, instruct them, encourage them, take a stand for Christ, to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for their sin. Of course, in the meantime, you're also admitting you're a sinner. And then it says to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we do on Sunday morning and Sunday night. By the way, Nathan's going to be preaching for us Sunday night this evening, and you might want to come back. It'll be a good time. Anyway, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, the ladies, the king's daughters, they have a nice dinner and all that kind of stuff and a lot of good fellowship, but we learn some things too. We're supposed to teach us to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And one of the illustrations I often use is the illustration of one of those old old Christmas trees. When we were growing up, my mom got tired of the needles coming off of the tree, and we bought one of those. It was pretty plastic, but we had an artificial Christmas tree for a while. It was a kind where you got the post, you stick it in the base, and then you got these little metal pieces on the end of there. You stick them in the post. You know what I'm talking about. And I said, it's kind of like that when we go, we're learning, because you know, when you get saved, you get the trunk, you get the base. We said, well, that's what the Christian life is. No, you come to church, and we're gonna hang a limb on that. And then next few weeks later, we're gonna put some sprigs, some twigs on the end of that limb. And then we're gonna come and meet on Sunday night. We're probably working over here. And we're gonna hang a limb over here. And the next few weeks, we're gonna put some other twigs on there. So that's what the Christian life. No, that's not what the Christian life is. And you just keep hanging on with us. Now, the fact is, we do something little different here at this church, and a lot of churches have done over the years. We're not here just to stand up and repeat a bunch of stuff. Sit down, stand up. Yes, sir. No, sir. And with you and all. That's not what we're here. We're here to learn the Word of God. That's why we do what we do. So you keep coming. We'll keep hanging limbs, and eventually you're gonna say, I'm getting the picture. I see where you're going. So what happens when you get all the limbs on? Well, that's when the good stuff happens. That's when you start hanging on the ornaments. That's when you start seeing your family walking in truth. That's when you look back and you say, we've had 25 years of marriage, and you know there's always been some issues, but it's gotten sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as the years have gone by. That's part of the ornaments is what we're looking for. But you got to build the tree first before you're going to hang any ornaments on it. Take some time. Remember, you've heard me say out of 2 Peter, it says, add to your faith virtue. That's the determination to do what it takes to win the battle. To virtue, knowledge. That's what we're doing here. The knowledge, temperance. That's self-control to keep doing it. Patience, that's the enduring. That's waiting until you get all those limbs and keep putting the limbs on. Keep putting the limbs on. And then it says to patience, godliness. We start to think like God thinks. The godly is brotherly kindness. Start acting like God acts. And the brotherly kindness, charity. We start becoming the love of Christ as he is in us. And that's what we're supposed to do. That was an extra. That wasn't supposed to be on there. Anyway, we're supposed to abound more and more. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. He says, you know what you're supposed to be doing. Verse 3, just the first part. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We're going to start with that, and we're going to move on here this morning. Let's pray. We're going to talk about some first steps in the process of sanctification. Now, that kind of is a title for a couple messages we're going to do here. Today we're going to talk about this. Possess your vessel in sanctification. Possess your vessel in sanctification. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. Thank you again that you haven't just left us here just to ramble through life, to wander through life, to wonder what we're supposed to be doing, to be lost and just following the rest of the world and finding all and not escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust, but being fruitful. Lord, we want to be fruitful. We want to see you do great things. We don't want to be barren. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take the next step, to abound more and more in our sanctification toward you. We'll give you the praise for what you're going to do, because we love those sweet ornaments as they come and the fruit. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I tried to bring to mind the scene that depicts the two people, you know, the proverbial, you know, going through the wheat field to each other, you know. And one's abounding in the wheat field toward her, and she's abounding toward the wheat field before toward him. And can you imagine you're watching the scene, and after a while it goes, oh, forget it. Can you imagine? But that's what we do sometimes in our walk with God. We abound for a little while, but then it just kind of gets tiring and it gets boring, and we say, oh, well, forget it. He said, I want you to abound more and more. Now imagine they just say, forget it. This passage here says that we should abound more and more, not less and less. See, the more you know, the more you're accountable for. See, a lot of times Christians will go along and they'll abound, but they say, well, you know, I'm getting toward the end here, and they'll abound less and less because they feel like they've arrived. We don't arrive. In fact, I have found the closer I get to Him, the more I realize how far away I am. When I was a kid, I wish our kids could grow up in this, but I lived in a little town where you could, down here in Hampstead, you could just go out and run all night, be out all night. We'd go out and play hide and seek in the dark, and we'd be out there to 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, just playing and good time. One night, I remember just the way it was, the moon came up. We lived about 1 mile from town, and there was a big field. We had a little road there, Hawksville Road there, and our house was right along there. And if you looked, now there's a great big factory over there. But anyway, you could look across the field and almost see the town about a mile away. And one night, the moon came up. It looked like the thing was as big as this place. I mean, it was just huge. And it was, you know how it is? I mean, it just really looked big. I mean, it was like it was sitting on the Main Street of town. And we were like, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, and so we just kind of got across the street and started going across the field, heading toward the moon. And you know, you think it really seemed big. I mean, it just seemed like it was huge. And you know, as you get closer to something, it's supposed to get bigger. Well, we ran toward the moon, and we ran and ran, and it kept going away from us. It didn't get any bigger. It's like it was running away from us. And you know what I realized? Though it appeared to be right there, I wasn't anywhere near it. And we think about how righteous and holy and wonderful and loving and gracious and merciful that God is. And sometimes we think we're right there, but we're not anywhere near it. The closer I get to the light, the more wrinkles and flaws and white hairs I see. And so you said, as you abound more and more toward a holy and a righteous God, who does love you once you're there, we're actually going to realize there's no time to stop abounding because we've got so far to go. So the passage says that we should abound more and more, not less and less. So the next question must be, where are we abounding to? What is our goal? What are we hoping to attain from all this abounding? Our goal, though we will never fully reach it on this side of glory, is to be, as he says, sanctified. We are to be set apart unto God, holy, giving ourselves only unto Him. And since friendship with the world is enmity with God, then for me to abound toward God must also mean I'm abounding away from the world and the lust thereof. And all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he that is saved, he that hath this hope, John says, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Gets this stuff out. Let me quick give you just a couple statements from last week because we've got some things I want to dwell on here. From last week we learned there's more to a Christian life than being saved. Now you've got to get saved. You don't go to heaven without getting saved. But the fact is, being saved, having the gift of God, it's more than having my reservation for heaven. It's more than having contracted my mansion to be built in glory. It's a relationship with Him. He says here, first, I got a little bit of a ring here. I'm not sure why, Mike, but maybe it's my monitor, just back just a tad, just a little bit, not much. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore then, we beseech you, we beg, we desire, we request, brethren, save people, we exhort you, we're calling you near, come on with us here, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. In other words, how you're supposed to go through life, your deportment, the way you live life. We've already taught you some things here and how we're supposed to please God, how to make God happy here. So we would that you would abound more and more. Now, saved does not mean sanctified. we receive positional sanctification. When we receive Christ, we are set aside. If you just recently received Christ, you're set aside. You're now part of the body of Christ. You're now going to be, your home's in heaven. Your home's not in hell. Your home's in heaven. You're his child. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You know, we've got I know he's a Gaskill, but he's a Walsh. You know, that little one, he's ours. He's part of our family. And so the fact is, we become part of God's family. Positional sanctification means that God has set us apart from sin and set us apart to him. He's signed, sealed, and one of these days he's going to deliver us. He's got his name on us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We are set apart. Listen, no one can take you to hell. No one can steal you out of his hand. He has taken you if you know Christ as your Savior. It's signed, sealed, and again, one of these days, delivered. Now, progressive sanctification is our choice. It's our choice to set ourselves apart from sin unto the righteousness of God, keeping ourselves clean, keeping ourselves only unto him. Again, 1 John 3 says, every man that hath this hope is saved, has a hope of heaven, purifieth himself even as he is pure. And just as it sounds, progressive sanctification is a process. Let me say number two, the more I set myself apart from sin, the closer I'm setting myself apart unto God. The more I set myself apart from sin, the more I'm setting myself apart unto God. Now, I'm his, and he's going to take me dirt and all because he's already paid for me. He said, why in the world would he pay for you? He commended his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we ought to commend our love and give our life all of me, not a part, but all of me. Give ourselves over. If we want to set apart unto God, we should first obey the commandments that we know so far. And he says, I've taught you some things here. I've taught you some things, now do it. But I want you to do it more and more. More completely. And once we're consistently following the known commands of God, we should seek to abound further in the direction of the Lord more and more. Sanctification means to be made holy. Now, the fact is, I'm clean right now, but I'm not as clean as when I stepped out of the shower this morning. See, there's clean, but there's cleaner. Listen, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins were washed away in that they will not be counted against me when it comes to my time to meet him face to face. But the fact is, though I am positionally clean, I'm still a mess. And so are you. And I've got to keep the much of this mess off as possible. Now, the fact is, when our oldest son, Sterling, was little, if you set him out there, you put him out here in the grass, he'd crawl over the stones and eat them. Now, I'm glad to say he hasn't done that for at least a year now. And little kids, well, that's what kids do. But you teach them not to eat, and after a while you say, no. No. You know how it is? And they learn. They're being set apart, so to speak. They're learning some things. Listen, when I was little, I boys like to get dirty. But you learn how to not get as dirty. And not as, again, not as dirty. And then not as dirty. Then they grow up and they become a teenager. And they got their eye on some gal, and all of a sudden, you know, they're taking three showers a day, and their water bill is $1,500, you know. And things change. Because why? Because they're setting themselves apart unto someone, and they want to be clean in their eyes. It's a progression. We become more sanctified the more we set ourselves apart unto the Lord and the more we keep the Lord's commandments. Number three, sanctification is a decision. A Christian cannot be abounding in his walk with God unless he's seeking to be sanctified. He needs to be running toward the one he loves. We do not accidentally become sanctified. We don't become sanctified just by sitting. You sit long enough, you'll get dust on you. In fact, is you get dust on you, just don't know it's there. You sit long enough, they're going to have to brush you off. Actually, I'm in a suit here that I haven't been able to wear for a while. And I had to brush the dust off. I brushed the dust off. I shouldn't take it to clean. Well, I know, but I brushed the dust off and wore the thing. A Christian does not become sanctified by osmosis. You can come to church every week and not become what Christ has called us to be. It has to be a choice. We don't just happen to roll across the field into the arms of the one that we love. A Christian who is sincerely seeking to be sanctified will not be satisfied with minimum sanctification. I don't want her just to like me. I want her to love me. I want her to like me a lot. A Christian who truly wants to please God will desire to abound in his sanctification. This is not some outward display of religiosity or piety. It's a true working of an inner man. One last thing before we get some new stuff here. The process of sanctification means knowing how to live life and please God and learning to do it better and more completely and actually living that way, doing God's will more and more often and to greater degrees as the years pass. Some things we don't even know about sanctification. There are some things we don't even know we're wrong. But I had a friend, I've talked about this before. We had some friends, Todd and Tammy Comstock, and they were missionaries to the Esaeha people, I want to say Bolivia, South America. In fact, their daughter lives in the area, has come to church here some. And they were down there, and they had come back on furlough, and I was helping them put together a presentation. I'll tell you how long ago it was. It was going to use slides. Anyway, we had this, those little square things, you know? Well, yeah, the kids don't have any idea what those things are. Anyway, I was helping them put together this program. We were talking about some things, and I don't know, I forget what it was that she said. Finally, Tammy, she said that there was a funny, an unusual circumstance. She said one time this lady came into their house, and one of the tribal ladies, you know, and she was so upset. Now, it's out in the middle of nowhere. They really don't have a lot. And so really, they share what they have. And so really, one of the biggest sins that they see is being stingy, selfish. You having a little extra and not sharing with somebody who needs some, they see that as like the greatest sin in all the world. Now, we ought to share and so forth, but in that society, they saw this as the greatest sin. Well, this lady came in, and she sat down, and she was just weeping, and Tammy asked her, what's the problem? She says, I feel so sinful. I just feel so bad, but I just can't get over it. I just can't stop this. And she says, oh my soul, what in the world are you doing? She says, my husband's going next door and sleeping with the lady next door, and I just don't want to be stingy, but I just don't want to share him. That's how twisted we can become in truth and righteousness and right and wrong. Now, God has put this in black and white. Now, see, that just seems so absurd to us. But that's how she saw it. Now, look at our passage here. I'm going to start back in verse 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, comma, that ye should abstain from fornication, colon. He's going to explain it. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now he's going to go on and talk about something else. We're going to go that far. I know you don't want to be here any more than I want to be here, but we need to deal with this. Our society has almost gone as far as heathen as that little nation out there in the middle of nowhere. They walked around with very little clothes on. It was a bigger sin not to share things than it was to commit adultery. Our society has not evolved, it's devolved. There are things I see walking down the street that I only saw in a National Geographic in barbaric cultures. I'm not trying to be mean. I love you. But he says, I want you to abound more and more. Now, I didn't make this list. He made the list here. And we've gotten so accustomed to it, we don't even hardly think about it. We don't even blink anymore. He says, sanctify. Let me say first. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification, to be set apart, set ourselves apart unto God, is the will of God. The will means His purpose, His desire, His determination, His decree. This is God's will. But God is not a Calvinist and hasn't given us a free, but He has given us a free will to decide if we want to get closer to our Savior and our friend, or if a long distance relationship is good enough for us. Now, I don't know about you, but have there ever been some times, gals, when your husband comes home from work, you love him, but the fact is he's been out and he's been working hard, he's been sweating, he's been stinking, you say, go get a bath and come back and see me. And he gets so close. I saw a commercial the other day, and these people were talking about, but this person was standing in the elevator, and it said, Jim Stink. And everybody's standing away from him, you know? Because there they are, they've been to the gym and they stink, you know. And so they're all kind of waiting for them to get cleaned up first. If you want to get close to me, get cleaned up. Now see, we'll do that with them, but somehow we're upset because God does that with us. He's holy and He's righteous. He wants us. But we have a choice to get cleaned up. Some abound toward their Lord and Savior, and some are satisfied to just wave at Him from the other side of the field. And they wonder why He feels so far away. I'm saved. Yeah, He gave you eternal life. Now, what have you done for Him? Now, you can't pay for eternal life, but you certainly can clean up so you can come next to Him. This is the will of God. This is a priority of God. This is not just a nice option. Sanctification is not an option. It's either obeying the will of God or disobeying the will of God. But fact is, you say, well, man, just rules and regulations. But you get close to God. You want to know what He's thinking? Get close to Him. Get close enough you can hear His voice. Get close to Him, you know what He's going to do. He says, listen, don't be as the horse and I gotta pull you around with a bit and bridle. He says, let me guide you with mine eye. Now, some of you couples have been married long enough and you go out to dinner with someone and someone says something, and all you gotta do is do this funny little twitch with your eyebrow or whatever, and your spouse knows exactly what you're thinking. You know what I'm talking about? You don't even have to do it, just a little thing there, and they know what you're thinking. Because you're so close. We wonder why we don't understand what God is doing, but we're not worried about getting close to Him. But if you want to get close to Him, it's your choice. He says, come unto me. He says, you can resist the proud, gives grace to the humble, so humble yourselves, therefore. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come, clean up, and I'll be glad to have you. The Lord, in this passage here, is about to list some things that we need to be included in our sanctification. To not include these things means we are not truly seeking a closer walk with God. To be in the will of God, we must be seeking to set these things, these areas of our lives, apart unto God, meaning God has the right to dictate what we do and how we behave in these areas. To not be seeking to be turning these areas over to our lives over to God more and more means we are not seeking to be satisfied, and thus we are not in the will of God. I wonder how God works in the lives of people who are not seeking to be in His will. And let me say that again. I wonder how God works with people who are not seeking to live in His will. He's saying if this does not happen, we have failed to meet God's expectation and have not fulfilled this part of God's will for our life. Here we go. First thing he says, I love you, honest I do. And because I love you, I have to do this. And this is one of the reasons, again, we've stopped talking about these things, and that's why our society over the generations have come where we are. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, see, we've got a mixed crowd here. We've got teenagers here. Teenagers need to hear this. The adults need to hear this. We need to make this right. I need to tell you this. In our society, some people's bedrooms doors are revolving doors. You'd be surprised some things that I know. You'd be surprised about some things that have gone on. It's quiet in here. It should be quiet. You'd be surprised. Listen, it's so sad. I'm not here browbeating. I'm simply saying we don't have to have this. There's households where the kids have three different last names or more. Three or four fathers have some kind of claim to one family. Listen, God has made a beautiful thing, and we have distorted it and abused it, and we don't even have an idea what it's supposed to be like. I mean, some people can't. You talk about a normal family, and there's some people who cannot hardly wrap their brain around that. You might think I'm going off, but I'm telling you, maybe if this doesn't pertain to you, learn it, pass it down to the next generation, and be grateful and thankful that you don't have to deal with this. But he says that we should abstain. That means we ought to stop ourselves. That's what it means. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Don't give me that. Don't give it to God. He's not buying it either. He said abstain, to keep away from, to hold oneself off of, to keep yourself at a distance from any indulgence in unlawful, lustful, sexual activity. By the way, lawful means God's law, not man's law. You know, it used to be that, I mean, I'm not saying we should take folks out and stone them, but it used to be that in America, that if two people were found in adultery, they could be put in jail, maybe even worse. But now we've said, well, they're consenting adults. And the fact is, that's true. But it's like almost okay, as long as the government says it's okay, then it's okay. We've done the same thing with abortion. Well, the government says it's okay to kill our babies, so I guess it is. Nothing's changed. Well, we live in the 21st century. Come on, get with it. Get with what? Murder? Get with what? Ruining another life? This, he said, abstain. It is our decision. And listen, the fact is, I think it's empowering. I like to throw that word around. I think it's empowering to realize it is our decision. I'm so tired of these people. Well, my kid's on this and my kid's on this because they can't help it. They can't. It's amazing how they can sit still in front of a video game. But they can't sit still and learn something from a teacher. Yes, they can. They just don't want to bother. My son is going to preach here tonight. He would have been ADHD. Oh, my soul, that boy. He's still like this. Some of the kids, they were out with the teenagers for lunch. He just talks incessantly. His mind is just moving, isn't it? I mean, Chad, he's just thinking about this and this, and all of a sudden it goes over here and he's over here. And you sit there and just kind of laugh after a while, you know. I'm not really a good at small talk, but I don't need to when he's around. Because I remember when he was little, he was sitting in the back. I think he was still in a booster seat of some kind. And he was back there and he was just talking. And he was talking and talking and talking and talking. Finally, he says, I don't know why I'm talking. I really don't have anything to say. I just like to hear myself talk. So at least he's honest. But he would have been ADHD. But the problem was not that he had a mental problem. We had to sit down with him and train 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 him. And if we hadn't bothered, don't get me wrong here, but I don't think he would have graduated valedictorian from college like he did. I'm saying, you got something, it's not wrong. Train it. Point it in the right direction. I'm getting off the wrong spot here. What I'm saying is, there's a lot of things that's our decision. Well, I just can't help it. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. I don't have to medicate you. You just need to make some decisions. You may need to pray about it. You may need to get into God's word and say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto the word of God. Well, how many times have you actually memorized some scriptures? Have you memorized some things? Like, go back to Proverbs. You ought to read a proverb every day. Listen, you go back and count how many times in the book of Proverbs it says, man, keep yourself away from that strange woman. The problem is not that she's strange. It means you have no business being next to her. You have no business being her. She's not the one you're supposed to have. The problem was she wasn't strange enough because he liked her. Followed her to her room like an ox to the slaughter. And he's not letting them off and say, well, it wasn't his fault because that's just the way he is. Oh, it is the way we are, but we still have a decision. We have a decision. We should be controlling ourselves. Our society no longer finds adultery between two consenting adults as illegal offense, though it did at one time. But that doesn't mean God has changed his mind. Much of our society has actually come to the point where they find this type of activity as normal, everyday life. This is the first thing that Paul is listing to deal with our sanctification. If we do not deal with this, we have not begun to go toward separating ourselves unto the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Now that word possess means to take possession of. He says you need to take possession of your vessel, this clay pot that we live in. He says, I gave it to you. Now keep the thing clean. Take charge of it. Take control of it. It is your responsibility. How do you take care of it? Now, by the way, there's some commentators who said to possess your vessel. Some say that it actually also applies to a married couple because they become one. Our vessel is flesh, and they become one flesh. So in other words, watch. I need to take care of my vessel, but I also have to be careful what I do, so I'm taking care of that vessel. She's my other half. I go out and get disease in my vessel, I'm bringing home disease to the rest of my vessel. I go out and do something stupid, and I hurt the other half of who I am. Once you break that, the faith factor between a husband and wife, it is very hard to fix that. It can be done, and God can give the grace to do it if we both will surrender ourselves. I surrender all. Both of you will surrender yourselves and say, we will forgive just as He's forgiven, and we're going to go back and abound more and more in our sanctification. It can be done. I've seen it happen. Sometimes amazing. I've seen couples stay together and never thought in the whole world that they would stay together. The Lord's given them grace to do it. And happy about it. And doing well. But I should not take that chance. Should not take that chance. He says, that every one of you should know how to possess, understand how to hold on to take control of that clay pot that our souls live in. In sanctification, in a holy and pure manner, set apart to be used as ordained by God, and says, in sanctification and honor, recognizing the great value of that relationship and the great value of what I'm going to have to give. Listen, young folks, you ought to have a pure vessel to give to that one you're going to get married to one day. Guys, listen to me back here. Listen to me back here. This is stuff you're going to need, because if you don't, you're going to end up with a mess like a lot of other people. I'm not mad at you. I want to save you from that. So, well, that'll never happen for me because this is just the way life is where we are. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. He says, honor. Take control of yourself and not allow your body to do as it pleases. Who's controlling you? Are you controlling your body, or is your body controlling you? Own your body. Don't allow your body to give the rules, to give out the commands. This is your choice. Don't lie to yourself and think you have no choice. Hebrews 13:4, watch this though. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And by the way, I don't think He's going to wait till we get to the other side before He judges. When we get to the other side, if you're not saved, He's simply going to say, well, you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking about the fact on this side we're going to have problems. On this side, we're going to see God's judgment hand. On this side, we're going to see a mess. On this side, we're going to see homes that go into disarray. On this side, the world thinks abstinence is unrealistic, an unattainable goal, and ridiculous to even consider. Are we a bunch of heathen barbarians, or are we the sons of God? Our salvation in Christ gives us liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. So as long as I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters to me. Are you that selfish? Do you want to take the name of Jesus and drag it through the mud like that, the one who died for your soul? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So who's living in your vessel? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That means wither, ruin, spoil. For the temple of God is holy. It's been set apart, so we should honor it and keep it clean. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. 1 Corinthians 6:15, He says this, Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. And by the way, a harlot doesn't have to be somebody who only does it for money. And the fact is, it can go male or female. You don't have to take money to be a harlot. I know it sounds mean. Listen, these are the things. God is serious about this. The world's not serious about this. They're saying, well, I don't believe you're even talking about this. It's just the way it is. Because some folks say, well, I don't believe he's talking about this. He shouldn't be saying these things in mixed company. But if we don't, who will? He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Run from it. Don't sit there and play with it. Don't sit there and just kind of dream about it. Don't sit there and just let the thought entice you. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. You cannot, we reap what we sow. God is not mocked. We are not going to get away with this. Be sure your sin shall find you out. And if you've gotten away with it so far, you better get on your knees and thank God, confess it, tell it, listen, say everything about it wrong that you know he knows is wrong. Confess it and forsake it and he'll forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Who owns the vessel that you live in? We do not have the right to do with this vessel as we please. So there's physical purity. But the fact is, one more real quick, there's mental purity. There's mental purity. Well, I haven't done it. I haven't committed adultery. Well, have you thought about it much? He says, verse 4, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So how do you get rid of the lust of concupiscence? That idea, that word concupiscence means to set one's heart on something forbidden. To desire or lust or to covet something that's not ours to rightfully take in order to satisfy some fleshly desire. How do you do that? Well, why do they do that? Because it says the Gentiles which know not God. So how do you get rid of it? Know God. Set yourself apart. Know His Word. Add to your faith virtue, and of virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. For if these things be in you abound, it makes you that you're not barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things shall be blind, cannot see afar off, forgotten his person of his old sins. Listen, this is the way the world lives. This is the way the world thinks. And as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Boys, we got a problem? Sit up straight and listen to us. All right? Thank you, folks. Sit up straight. We're here, we're having church today. Glad you're here, but we're having church. This is not sanctification because this is not of God. This is not God's design. Can you imagine those two abounding toward one another in the field, but if you could see their little thought bubbles? I wish he was somebody else. We laugh at, you know what I'm saying? We laugh at that. And we say, well, I'm going to know God, but our thoughts are full of this. Now, I'll be honest, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Number 3. The devil seeks to destroy our relationship with God and to render us incapable to do the work of God. It should be no surprise that this is the area in which we are attacked so much and so frequently. The world calls such things as this as the oldest profession. This is nothing new. This is the first area of our lives that needs to be turned over to the Lord, whether it be actual physical activity or mental or emotional activity. And by the way, just because you can no longer have children, whether because of age or other issues, it doesn't mean that such activities are no longer wrong. Not trying to be mean, but it doesn't mean they're no longer wrong. Just because you're too old to act upon such thoughts doesn't mean you're allowed to indulge in such thoughts. Sin begins in the heart and sanctification begins in the heart. Well, you may say, it's nobody's business what I'm thinking about. It's God's business. And He knows what you're thinking. And if sanctification, listen, what if your wife knew everything you ever thought? Ladies, what if your husband knew everything you ever thought? Aren't you glad they don't? But God does. You listen, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. To not sink sanctification is to steal from God that which is rightfully His, us, our heart, our affection. Well, boys will be boys, or girls will be girls. That's not the right approach. Listen, we all know. Take your halo off and come to church with the rest of us. We were all teenagers. We don't want to talk about it. Does God know we have issues? Yes, He does. And the fact is, certain desires are there, and He put them there, but we're supposed to place them in the right place. Listen, there's things we've got to do. We've got to keep ourselves mind on the right things, busy with the right things, doing the right. Don't allow our mind to drift off into this stuff, because as you man thinketh, so is he. Now watch me. If sanctification is a choice, and we are to choose to abound in how we ought to walk and please God, we should purpose to take some steps to stop such things. Number one, I'm almost done, real quick. Confess it and forsake it as a sin that it is. And in fact, you say, well, I don't do it very often. Well, okay, let's do it less and less. Just do less and less. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. That means shacking up. And wantonness. That means looking for business. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So first of all, confess it, forsake it for the sin that it is. Number two, don't go anywhere near it. Listen, stop going by that store that sells those publications. Don't go there. Well, I shouldn't have to stop. Or you're still getting in trouble? Well, then you have to stop. Cancel some cable channels. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That teenager can purpose in his heart, why can't we? Don't go past the desk of that person at work or go into their work area. Dress modestly so as not to incite inappropriate, passionate feelings in others who are not your spouse, and draw them to make advances. Well, it helps validate my femininity. No, it validates your lust. Do not allow conversation to become too personal or intimate with folks other than your spouse. Don't allow your thoughts to dwell on the faults of your spouse that you begin to covet somebody else. Whatever stirs those thoughts and passions should be eliminated from your life. Well, others do those things and they're fine. Who said they're fine? You cover your sins pretty well too.
And even if they are fine, if certain people, places, and activities stir the wrong passions in you, you should run, flee, whether they do or not. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. 2 Timothy 2 is talking about here. He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet, fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The next verse says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There again, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. And it says, to abound more and more. We got to stop. I know we're late. I got a new clock, and it's not 10 minutes fast. I didn't want to get into this morning. But we're going to abound in our sanctification. It's something we have to deal with. Why? Because there's no temptation hath taken you except that which is common to man. And you can't stay away from it by accident. It's coming at you from all sides more than ever before. I mean, it's not just 100 years ago, the lady who lives next door who seems extra too nice to me. It's in the grocery store. It's at Walmart. It's on the internet. You might need to get a filter for your internet. It's on TV. It's on TV shows that are rated G. And whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, it's wrong. Well, it's okay as long as we don't have the chance of getting pregnant. Who said that? That wasn't there at all. Was not in there at all. I know this is tough stuff. I want a pure church because I want pure folks. And we got to deal with that. And don't get mad at me. Say, next week I'm not talking about this. But take it and heed it. I love you. And I've seen way too many families destroyed by this. And not just families, just lives. And you don't have to be one of the statistics. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Thank you for these dear folks and their patience with me this morning. Well, Lord, I want our folks to rise up in the arms of faith. I want them to bound more and more towards you. And, Lord, that means our sanctification. And, Lord, that means how we possess this vessel. Then that's what it means. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to possess our vessels, to keep it clean for you and holy. Lord, be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray they'll come to know today. Maybe it's